You'll be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke now. In Luke chapter number 8 is where we'll be tonight. I want to remind you that I'm preaching a little series of messages I've entitled Confessions About the Christ. And that is that we're looking here in the Gospels at some of the confessions that stand out to us as important places and important statements here in the Gospels. I've mentioned to you that the confessions that we're looking at really stand out from the Gospels as a sign, and that is a sign that is pointing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. A confession, just by way of reminding you and myself, a confession is a statement. It could be one that is given orally or that is written that reveals a truth about Christ. That is a truth that God has revealed about Himself and that our hearts have embraced and agreed with, and therefore we state it or we write it, and that indeed is a confession. And we find that we're not only to agree with God about our sins and confess them, but we're also to agree with God about what He has revealed in the Bible, what He's revealed as being true, and particularly here revealing to be true about His Son. Jesus is revealing the truth about who He is and about who the Father is and His relationship to the Father and His reason for coming, and we find that as He does that, there are those in the Gospels who finally get it. And as you're reading through the Gospels, sometimes you wonder about that and wonder why it is that people aren't getting it, that is, they're not believing it and not embracing the truth that many of you and maybe most all of you have already believed and embraced. Why didn't they get it? But every once in a while, it'll jump out from the gospel. Somebody will get it. That is, they'll understand who Christ is, that He really is the Christ, that He really is the Son of God, that He is the one who has existed eternally with the Father, and they'll state it. They'll reveal it in a statement that they make, and that's what these confessions are. We've looked at some of the confessions that Peter made, for example, and in Matthew 16, his confession about the person of Christ, where Jesus was asking, who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And Peter made that great confession in Matthew 16 about the person of Christ. He also made a great confession in John's Gospel, in John chapter number 6, about the path of Christ, and that is that whenever Jesus was asking the apostles if they were going to leave and go away like the crowd of people that He had fed, left, and went away, Peter spoke up and he made that great confession. He said, "Who to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so he made that great confession about the path of Christ in John chapter number 6. We looked last Lord's Day, a confession about the perception of Christ. And that is, the Lord began to reveal the fact that He perceives, that He knows everything. He revealed it to that guileless Jew, Nathanael, in John chapter number 1, and Nathanael realized who Jesus was and made that great confession. He revealed it to that guilty Samaritan, that is the Samaritan woman that we looked at in John chapter number 4 last Sunday evening, and we discovered that she, as a result of realizing that He knew everything about her and told her everything that she had ever done, that He is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, and He's the one she'd been missing on the inside, and she received Him, and she made a great confession to the men of the city of Sychar in John chapter number 4, and we looked at that passage of Scripture last Sunday. If you were here this past Wednesday night, we looked at a confession about the purpose of Christ. We looked at the baptism of our Lord, and we discovered that when Jesus was baptized, that there was a great confession from the prophet John the Baptist, discovered in John chapter number 1, that this really is. He said, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God," and there was a confession from the Father Himself. When Jesus was baptized, we find that God the Father in a glory cloud descended, and the Bible tells us that He Himself spoke from heaven, and He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we have a confession there at the baptism of our Lord that we discovered is a confession about the purpose of Christ. If you were in the service this morning, and most of you were, there was a confession in Matthew 14 about the presence of Christ, and that is the incident, of course, where our Lord and His disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples in a boat in the middle of the storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water, stepping on the sea. And we find that He spoke to the men. They were scared when they saw Him. He saved that sinker named Peter as he was going under the water, and He stopped the storm, and they all realized, truly this man, the apostles, truly this man must be the Son of God. And I tell you that when Jesus showed up in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, and they realized it was Him, the great I Am, the presence of Christ in the middle of that storm, and the miracles which He did, the Bible says that all of a sudden they seem to have got it there, and that is that Jesus really is the Christ. He really is the Son of God. So I want you to notice with me another confession tonight, and this is a surprise confession. Y'all like surprises, don't you? Well, this is a surprise confession here in Luke chapter number 8, a confession about the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. When I use that little word preeminence, I'm using a word that Paul used in Colossians chapter number 1 to describe to us who Jesus really is. That is, in Colossians chapter number 1, if you want to flip over there for just a moment, I'll show it to you so that you can kind of get the context that I'm referring to when I talk about the preeminence of Christ. In Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 16, here's what the Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says, by Him were all things created. That is, Christ, that is the one who lived on this earth, created all things. He was in the beginning, and He created everything. Notice now, He created all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, both visible and invisible. Listen now, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. And that little phrase there, principalities or powers, is referred and used by Paul to refer to the demonic world and the angelic world, that is the invisible world, the world that you cannot see. Our Lord created, listen, He created the angelic world, the fallen demons that you know about. He created them, and when He created them, they were angels that fell. They fell from their innocent condition. Or everything that exists, whether it's visible or invisible, was created by Him, and Paul said was created for Him, and the Bible says in verse 17 that He is before all things, and it is by Him that all things consist. And by the way, verse 18, He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now notice the next phrase, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And there's the word that we're using there. It is that word, preeminent. That is, the Apostle Paul is telling us that our Lord is preeminent. He's preeminent above all, and He is preeminent over all. The idea of preeminence means that our Lord Jesus is above all, and He is over all. Listen to me now. Our Lord is exactly that. He is preeminent. There is none that is above Him, and there are none that are over Him. He is preeminent above all. And one of the things that Paul is careful to tell us in the book of Colossians is that our Lord is preeminent even over the invisible world. That is, over the world of angels and demons as well. And we find here, if you're in Luke chapter number 8, that our Lord is demonstrating His preeminence here in Luke chapter number 8 over the demonic world, resulting in a confession, a surprise confession, we might say, that we read in verse number 28. So let's go back to Luke chapter number 8, and let's read the confession in verse number 28. Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 28, the Bible says, when he saw Jesus, that is, a certain man, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and the Bible says he fell down before Him, and with a loud voice, here's what he said, "What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God? Most High, I beseech Thee, torment me not." You say, "Pastor, who in the world's doing the confessing here?" Well, I believe that there are demons that are confessing who Jesus is. Surprise, surprise. Did you know that even the demons are confessing who Christ is in the Gospels? That's right. They really are. Now, this is not the only time, by the way, in Luke's Gospel. It's not the only time where demons cast out of people and people were demon-possessed. We read about it in several places in the New Testament. And even right here in the Gospel of Luke, for example, in chapter number 4, you'll read a general statement about demons being cast out of people, and you'll read about it in chapter number 7 as well. As a matter of fact, back in chapter number 7 and verse number 21, you'll read a statement there in that chapter where the Bible tells us that indeed in the same hour He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind He gave sight. So the Bible here in chapter 7 and verse number 21 gives us a sort of general statement, doesn't it? And that is that our Lord healed many people who were demon possessed. But after making a general statement in chapter 7, He gives us some specific examples in chapter 8. As a matter of fact, the chapter begins with an example of one who followed our Lord, who at one time, before she met Jesus, was possessed by seven demons. In verse number 2, there were certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. When Jesus saved Mary, he cast seven demons out of her. A specific example is not only found in verse number 2, but in the verses that we're going to be looking at, beginning in verse number 26, we discover another example of how preeminent Jesus is over the demonic world. You see, in the New Testament age, there were people who oftentimes tried to cast out demons, and some of them may have experienced a certain measure of success. But there was nobody who was preeminent over the demonic world like Jesus was. All he had to do was just speak the word, ladies and gentlemen, and demons had to flee, and they had to do so immediately. As a matter of fact, the demons that are dealt with in this passage of Scripture actually confess, listen, they actually confess verbally from the mouth of the man that they possess, and I'll explain that in a moment, but they actually confess verbally the preeminence of Christ before Jesus even speaks a word to them. Demonstrating the power and the authority and the preeminence of our Lord. As we're going to take a look at this story, I want you to pay close attention to the overwhelming preeminence of Christ over the demonic world. Let's just begin looking at the story, and as we do, it'll sound familiar to you, to many of you who know the Bible. The Bible, first of all, calls our attention to the country where Jesus arrived. Look in verse number 26 now. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, or on the other side of Galilee. The Bible indicates to us that our Lord was ministering on the western coast of the Sea of Galilee in a town called Capernaum and in the area around Capernaum and the surrounding area. He was preaching this message. He was performing miracles. Healings were taking place. And then in verse number 22, he told his disciples that it was time to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus found a ship and they set sail. And we find that they went across the Sea of Galilee to the eastern side. They encountered a storm as they were on the sea. And this is a different storm than the one we read about and looked at in the service this morning. But they encountered a storm of the Sea of Galilee. And we find that after going through that storm and Jesus miraculously calming another storm, they finally arrived on the eastern coast of the sea. And the Bible tells us here that when our Lord and His disciples arrived on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that they entered into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, the country of the Gadarenes is referring to a general area in which, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where there were cities such as the city of Gadara and the city of Gergesa. In other words, that's why sometimes it's referred to in the Gospels as the country of the Gadarenes and sometimes as the country of the Gergesenes, because these were the two major cities in that area where our Lord was at. But the important point that I want you to see by calling your attention to the fact that he traveled across the Sea of Galilee all the way, endured a storm, and got to the other side is so that you can notice with me that, as far as I can tell in Luke's account of this story, that's the only reason why Jesus across the Sea of Galilee was to deal with this man who was demon-possessed, and the reason why is because it looks as though that he crosses back over the sea after this account. And so Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. He goes over on the other side. He endures a storm in the process and miraculously calms the storm, travels all the way and enters into this country. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is to go after these demons and to rescue this man. There doesn't seem to be any fear on our Lord's part, any intimidation when it comes to dealing with the demonic world. That is, it looks to me like that he is not afraid. Listen, Jesus is not running away from them. He is going to them. He's getting ready to confront them. He, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord, when it comes to spiritual warfare, he's not on the defense, he's on the offense. And by the way, those who walk with God and those who serve Him and follow after Him, listen to me now, they'll be on the offense as well. We're not on the defense, but we're actually on the offense. And our Lord is in this passage of Scripture. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, knows no fear, there's no intimidation, and He's on the offense is because He is preeminent over the demonic world. Now I tell you, He loves this one soul. It amazes me how much our Lord just loves one person. We discovered in the service last Sunday night, those of you that were here, that he traveled all the way through Samaria just so he can meet one woman by Jacob's well. And now we find that he crosses over the Sea of Galilee just so he can bring deliverance to one man who is demon-possessed. What we're noticing here is the country where Jesus arrived. Notice the character whom Jesus approached. Let's go on in the story in verse 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tomb. So the Bible tells us here that whenever Jesus got off the boat and he entered the country of the Gadarenes, that he approached a certain man. And this particular meeting was the reason why that he went there. This is why he went there. This isn't something that just happened. In other words, Jesus wasn't just taking a little vacation boat ride across the Sea of Galilee and just happened to run into this man. He went there for the purpose of dealing with this man. It was a divine appointment like he had with the Samaritan woman last Sunday night. And as you read about this character that Jesus approached, the first thing that you'll notice about him is his demonic problem. That is, the Bible tells us here that this man had devils, or in other words, he had demons. That is, he was demon-possessed, and that he had been for a long time. He had been in this condition for a long period of time. Now, when the Bible tells us here that this man had demons, or in other words, that he was demon-possessed, here's what that means. That means that demons actually dwelt on the inside of his body, and that they were actually able to control him psychologically and physically. Now, I know that you can't see demons, and for that reason, sometimes we have a tendency to minimize the reality of them. But I want to remind you that it is impossible to believe the Bible and not to believe in the reality of a spirit world. And the reality of that spirit world would not only involve the reality of the Holy Spirit, it not only would involve the reality of angels, but it must also, by necessity then, also involve the reality of demons. That is, if you believe in the Holy Spirit who you cannot see, and listen to me now, if you believe in angels that you may not be able to see, then you must also believe, if you're reading from the same Bible, you must also believe in the reality of the demonic world, that demons are real, there are real fallen creatures that are called demons or devils in the Bible. And those devils that are revealed to us in the Bible, they are real. They are invisible spiritual beings. And one of the desires that they have, one of the things that characterizes demons, is their desire to be embodied. That is, to dwell within a body. Listen, when a demon or demons dwell inside of a body and are able to control that body and that mind, that is a person who is demon-possessed. You say, Pastor, you believe that people could be demon-possessed today? I absolutely do. As a matter of fact, if I didn't, I shouldn't be holding this Bible up as the Word of God, because the Bible reveals to us that people are, they were, and they still are. Obviously, there are people who are demon-possessed. Now, not everybody, let me remind you, not everybody who is influenced by demonic activity is actually demon-possessed. That is, demonic activity is all around us, and many people are influenced and oppressed by demonic activity in their life, including possibly many that are in this room. But listen, a person who is actually demon-possessed is mentally and physically controlled by demons that actually reside on the inside of their bodies. And we find that that's what's going on here with this man, this character that Jesus approached. He has a demonic problem. That is, he is actually demon-possessed. I would like to speak a lot about this. I'll have to move along so that we can get to the confession that is made in a little while. But I'm going to just whet your appetite a little bit just to remind you again that demons are real. And listen to me now. Demons are out to do everything they can to distract you and to destroy you and do everything they can to disrupt you mentally and to disrupt your family and your relationships and do everything they can to impact our personal lives and the life of our church. Listen to me now, demons are real, and they are active. I remember when I was lost, I remember hearing that little voice, not literally, but when God was dealing with me, revealing me that I was lost, I remember thinking to myself, I'll just put it off and put it off, and I don't want anybody to know that I'm not saved, and all those kinds of thoughts that went through my mind. But what I found out a little bit later on after I got saved is that that was demonic traffic and demonic activity in my life. trying to keep me lost. And then after I got saved, I found out that I'm on the other side, I'm on the other team, and the devil is still on the attack, trying to do everything he can to try to distract me and to try to destroy me. And listen to me now, he's doing the same thing to you as well. I want you to be aware of the reality of demonic activity. And I want you to just explore the idea that whenever you pray, you need to keep that in mind. And the reason why is because it is in your prayer life that you're either going to win or you're going to lose when it comes to spiritual warfare. That's the reason why that whenever Paul was writing about putting on the whole armor of God, after he got done describing the armor, he talked about praying. And the reason why is because the real battle is won or lost in the prayer closet. You can have victory over the demons that are trying to attack you if you will prevail over them in prayer. You need to explore the idea of how to pray in the realm of spiritual warfare. Not only for yourself, but for those who are in your home and those that you're interceding for, praying against the demonic strongholds and the activity that is impacting their minds and impacting their lives. You need to begin to pray in this area so that you can begin to get free from the demonic attachments that may be in your life. But this man wasn't just experiencing demonic traffic or attachment in his life. He was actually demon possessed. Demons actually resided in his body and were actually controlling him physically and mentally. And so we see that he had a demonic problem. Notice what the Bible says here in this verse about his dwelling place. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible tells us here in verse 27 that when Jesus approached this man, he didn't go to his house because he didn't live in a house. You say, where did he live? In the tombs. Yeah, he lived in the tombs. And by the way, he lived out there without any clothing. He didn't wear anything. He was living in the tombs, and he didn't wear any clothing. Now, that's a sure sign that something's wrong, folks. Amen. Listen to me now. Whenever folks are attracted to the realm of the dead and they don't put any clothes on, just mark it down. Something is not right. Something's not right. And that's what this guy was doing. These tombs, of course, as you all know, were burying places that were dug out in the hills and the cliffs outside of the towns in that time period. They were considered, by the way, the Jews, they considered them to be unclean because of the bodies that were on the inside of them. So they would try to avoid any kind of direct contact with the tombs. But apparently, that's where this demon-possessed man spent most of his time. And it may be because of the fact that nobody in town wanted him around, but there's more of something going on than that. And that is, the Bible is going to tell us in verse 29 that we'll look at in a moment, that the demons that were on the inside of him actually drove him out into the tombs. He was driven demonically to live among the tombs in the realm where dead bodies were at. Now, this is a little bit weird to you, and I know that it is, but I'm trying to get you to see the picture, the reality of what's going on in this passage of Scripture. And that is that demon-possessed people have a tendency to be drawn to and fascinated many times with the realm of death. That is, many times, and by the way, we see that in our culture, don't we? If you'll pay attention to the way that people dress themselves, if you'll pay attention to some of the songs and some of the bands that perform, some of the video games that are out there, and the occult practices that are popular in our day, you'll find that many of them focus on death and also the spirits of dead people. Now, I want you to mark it down. I don't care what the circumstances are, who it is. There's something wrong with that. Something's not right about that. As a matter of fact, there may be some demonic activity going on. And by the way, when folks walk around naked, there's something wrong with that. Amen. That's just not right. You say, well, Adam and Eve did it, but that was before sin came. They were naked and were not ashamed. And ever since then, man's had enough sense to cover up. Unless there's something wrong with them. Amen. People that want to expose themselves have a problem. And listen to me now. It's not just the way they were raised. It's more than that. And we find here that this man was like that. He was dwelling out among the tombs where the dead were at. And he didn't wear any clothes. There's something wrong with this man. And we know what it is. He's possessed by demons. We see his demonic problem. We are calling attention to his dwelling place. And then the Bible calls attention to his driving power in verse 29. I referred to it a few moments ago, but let's look at it again if you would with me. The Bible gives us an explanation in the parentheses. It says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes, and notice this, oftentimes it had caught him and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. That is, sometimes this man had been bound down with chains. But notice what happened. The Bible says he broke the bands and he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. The wilderness being a deserted area like where the tombs were at. In other words, what the Bible is telling us here about this man is about how driven and powerful he was. He was driven and powerful. It seems that he was possessed by very powerful demons that caused him to be stronger than normal. Matthew's gospel and the account of Matthew's gospel and Mark as well seem to indicate that he also was extremely dangerous. He was so dangerous that none of the people wanted to be around him and they were frightened by him. He was stronger than normal. And he was driven by demons to extreme measures, including going into forsaken areas in the wildernesses like where the tombs were at. Now, when you read about demonic possession in the Bible, you'll read about demons that destroyed the people that they possess. In other words, you'll read about people who are cutting themselves because of demonic activity. You read about people who are physically afflicted with some kind of a disease that has at its root a demon, and Jesus would deliver them and they would be healed from whatever that affliction was. But here we find that this man is so demon-possessed by such powerful demons that whenever they try to chain him down, he's able to break the chains. You say, Pastor, you really believe that? I mean, that sounds a little far-fetched. Listen to me. I believe it just like it says it here. And that it was so possessed by demons that were so powerful that he had strength beyond normal and was able to break those chains or break those bands. And he was driven by these demons so that he went to extreme measures out into the wilderness area and was also, according to other gospel writers, he was also a danger to other people. He had demonic strength and he was demonically driven. The reason why I'm bringing this to you is so you can see that these were some powerful demons. So powerful that nobody else could deal with them. Nobody. Listen to me now, they did all they could. Listen, the best you can do is chain somebody down. I mean, listen, whenever somebody is out of control and you call 911 and Curtis comes and he comes to your house, listen, what he's going to do is he's going to wrestle him to the ground and handcuff him. Right? That's about it. But listen, if somebody is so strong that they can bust through the handcuffs, right? If somebody is so driven that they're able to run out into the wilderness like this man was, nobody could control this guy. You say, well, Curtis would just take out his taser and bring him down. Well, they didn't have tasers back then. And they didn't have guns back then. They had chains and they chained him down and you could not control this guy. If you was to put him in jail, he would bust out of the jail. This guy has demonic strength and he is demonically driven. Folks are afraid of him. They're afraid to be around him. Nobody wants to be around him. But listen to me now. What amazes me is that our Lord headed straight for this guy. Aren't you amazed at that? I mean, listen to me. Nobody else wants to be around him. Everybody's terrified of him. He's demonically driven. He has demonic strength. And our Lord crossed the Sea of Galilee and he heads straight for him. Not fearful, not intimidated. You know the reason why? Is because our Lord is preeminent over the most powerful and most destructive and violent demons that exist. And if you read the Bible completely, you'll find out that there are some violent, destructive demons. Some of them are free to roam. Some of them are confined until the last days. But they are real. But listen to me now. There's not a demon more powerful that our Lord is not preeminent over. That's the point of this story. You see, the country where Jesus arrived. And then you'll see the character whom he approached. Let's notice the confession that he awakened. This is the verse that we looked at a few moments ago in verse 28. When he saw Jesus, here he is now. This man's living out there in the tombs. He's demon-possessed. He didn't have any clothes on. And the Bible says when he saw Jesus, here he comes, our Lord. He's looking for the guy. And the Bible says when he saw Jesus, he cried out. I mean, listen, he just saw him coming and he starts crying out. He falls down before him and with a loud voice, he says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not." As soon as he sees him, as soon as this demon-possessed man encounters the Lord, he cries out with a loud voice. And as he does, he's confessing Christ, who he is, the Son of God, the Most High. Now let me back up for just a moment. We should all assume that it was not actually the man speaking. And what he says makes it obvious that it's not actually the man who is speaking, but it's the demons who are crying out. Did you know that it's possible for a person to be so demon-possessed, to be so controlled by demons, that demons can actually speak through the voice of that individual? I know that sounds weird to you, but it's true. And that's probably what's happening here. These demons are crying out, using the voice of this man, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High?" Did you notice that they knew who he was? Yeah. Well, the Jewish leaders, now they may not confess that Jesus is the Son of God, but the demons do. Yeah, they do. The fallen spirits do. And by the way, in Luke's gospel, this seems to be important. Look back at chapter number 4 real quick and I'll show it to you. In Luke chapter number 4 and verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried with a loud voice." Here's what he said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" It sounds real familiar, doesn't it, to what we're reading back there in Luke 8. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." It's real similar to what we heard earlier. These demons here that are confronted are crying out in the similar kind of manner, confessing that they know who Christ is, that he is indeed the Son of God. He is indeed God himself. You'll see that again in a general statement in Luke 4 and verse 41. The Bible says, "And devils," or demons, "also came out of many." And listen, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." "And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that the demons knew that he was Christ." In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, that in Luke's gospel, it looks as though that one of the important areas of confession, that is, those that are confessing who Christ is indeed the demonic world. Even the demonic world is confessing who Christ is in Luke's gospel. Important confessions in Luke's gospel come from demons, the demonic world. Well, listen, as I said a moment ago, the Jewish leaders may not admit that he's the Son of God, but the demons do. Did you know that James tells us in James 2:19, that is, he says this, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons," or devils, "also believe and tremble." And that's what they're doing here, trembling before the one true and living God. Demons know who our Lord is. When they rebelled against the God who created them, described by Isaiah in Isaiah 14, when they rebelled against the God who created them, they were rebelling against Christ. I read to you in Colossians 1:16, where the Bible says there that Paul makes it clear, "It is by him," Christ, "that all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all of them were created by him." Jesus created the spirit beings. He created them for himself, that is, to serve him, That is, to honor him. The angelic world were created to serve him, but there was a host of them led by one named Lucifer who rebelled against our Lord Jesus, and he cast them down, according to Isaiah 14. And now these fallen spirits, these demons, encounter the living God again. The one they rebelled against, they're encountering him again. And even though he is now in human flesh, in bodily form, they know who he is. And when they saw him coming, listen, they were troubled and they began to cry out, "What have we to do with thee?" This question, "What have we to do with thee," ladies and gentlemen, is a cry of trouble. What I mean is they knew they were in trouble. They knew they were in trouble. As James said in James 2:19, they were probably trembling and they realized that they were in the presence of Almighty God and they're asking, "Why are you here for us? Why are you here for us?" Some of you have seen cop shows before, haven't you? With the police or a SWAT team bust through a door with their guns drawn, and the people that are on the inside standing there with their hands up trembling is asking, what did we do? Why are you here? Well, even so, that's the scene here. Jesus busted into the area that had been dominated and controlled by these demons that lived on the inside of this man. Nobody would pass through that area according to Matthew's gospel. They're all afraid. This man has dominated this area and dominated the citizens by fear of him. And they've controlled this man. But listen to me now, Jesus busted into their area. And listen to me now, they are not powerful in the presence of the one who is preeminent over all. Now they're trembling with fear, troubled by the presence of the Christ. You say, "Pastor, why are they so troubled?" Well, the Bible tells us there in verse number 28. Look at it in Luke chapter 8, verse 28. And you'll see why. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice, he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Now listen to this next phrase. He says, "I beseech thee, torment me not." Do you see that little phrase? He is begging our Lord not to torment him. In other words, these demons that were revealed here were concerned that the Lord Jesus had come to bring them under divine judgment, that is, under eternal torment. And I want you to notice this, and the reason why is because these demons knew that there is a place of torment that has been prepared for them. Matthew 25 verse 41, Matthew tells us about everlasting fire, and he tells us that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, everlasting fire, that lake of fire into which the lost are going to be cast, listen, it was actually prepared as a place of torment for the devil and his angels, that is the demons. And listen to me now, they will be tormented for all eternity in everlasting fire in a lake of fire. Now there is a time appointed when the devil and all the demonic world will be cast into everlasting fire and will be tormented forever, and it'll be at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's described to us in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. I won't take the time to expound on that, but at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the Bible says there will be one final rebellion by the devil and his demons, and ladies and gentlemen, our Lord will completely destroy that rebellion, and the devil and all of the demons of hell will be cast into a lake of fire, and the Bible says the smoke of their torment will ascend forever. It will be their final and eternal dwelling place. And listen to me now, the demons know that. The devil and his demons know that's what's going to happen. That divine judgment and everlasting torment is the destiny for every demon that is coming one of these days. And so in this scene that we're looking at, these powerful demons are crying out. They're hoping that the coming of the Son of God does not mean that the time has arrived for them to be cast into the place of torment that is everlasting fire. These demons know, listen to me now, their party in the graveyard is over. It's over. They know that Jesus is going to cast them out. They just don't know where. Their fear is that it may be in that lake of fire to begin torment. Hope that you're beginning to see the preeminence of Christ. Nobody else could have done this except him. Nobody. All he did was show up. And these powerful demons that no man could contain are bowing down before him. They're trembling, they are troubled, and confessing that he is the Son of God, the Most High. I want you to notice with me not only the country where Jesus arrived and the character whom Jesus approached, not only the confession that Jesus awakened, but would you notice the connection that he allowed. Verse number 30. When Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils, many demons were entered into him. And they besought him, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer or allow them to enter into them. And he suffered or allowed them. And when the devils or demons went out of the man, when they went out of the man and entered into the swine, the Bible says the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked, or in other words, they drowned. Here's what I want us to get a hold of. These demons were afraid that when Jesus cast them out, that he was going to cast them into the torment of everlasting fire. And so they begged him to allow them to connect with a herd of swine instead. That is, out there in the mountains where Jesus was at, there was those who were out there with their hogs. They wanted to connect with those hogs. They wanted to be embodied inside of those animals. And so the Bible says that Jesus allowed them. That is, he allowed them to connect with this herd of swine. And they entered into those hogs. And after Jesus cast the demons out and they connected with these hogs, the Bible says that the whole herd, and the gospel writer tells us that there were 2,000 of them. Now, that's a pretty good herd. And the Bible tells us that they became violent. They ran down a steep place into the water and they drowned. You say, "Pastor, why would Jesus do that? It sounds like a waste of a lot of ham to me, doesn't it to you?" I mean, when you think about it there. Yeah, a lot of pork chops going to waste out there in that water. Amen. Why would Jesus do that? Listen, the Holy Spirit wants for you and I to see how powerful these demons are. Listen, they're more powerful than any man could control. They're so powerful that a large herd of hogs, 2,000 of them, become violent and actually run into the water and kill themselves. It's trying to reveal to us how powerful these demons are. But the highlight of the message is they're not more powerful than Jesus is. And that Jesus is the one who is preeminent, and all he has to do is speak, and they're gone, ladies and gentlemen. He is preeminent over the demonic world. He's preeminent over the most powerful of demons. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter number 1. Listen to what he writes in verse number 19. Ephesians 1 verse 19. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power," notice, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead," and notice where he set him, "at his own right hand in the heavenly places," notice now, "far above all principality and power and might and dominion." And all of those phrases are referring to the spirit world, the demonic world. When God raised Jesus from the dead and he ascended to the right hand, he placed him above all, and he is over all, the entire demonic world, including the devil himself. He is preeminent over the most powerful demons. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, listen to this verse. "That he has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject or submissive to him." And those phrases are referring not only to the angelic world that we think of in a good sense, but also the fallen angels, the demons as well, are all subject or submissive to him. He has all authority over the demonic world. He is preeminent over the demonic world. Even the demons are confessing that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Most High. Now, I would hope that people would be as smart as demons are, wouldn't you? And realize who Jesus is. But in the first century, they didn't. And they would not. So let's finish up the story by noticing the citizens that Jesus affected. The rest of the story just kind of focuses on the citizens of that area. That is in the area of the city of Gadara, in the country of the Gadarenes. Our attention is drawn to the people. First of all, our attention is drawn to the workers who ran from Christ. The Bible says in verse number 34, if you're in the story there in Luke chapter number 8, notice what the Bible tells us there in verse number 34. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 34. The Bible says, when they that fed them, that is fed the hogs, saw what was done, they fled, they ran and went and told it in the city and in the country. And so the Bible tells us here that the workers, those who were responsible for feeding this herd of swine, the workers ran from our Lord. That is, the herders, when they realized what had happened, they ran in and told the people in the nearby city everything that had happened. Now listen, that wouldn't be surprising. They knew that they were in trouble, and they just lost a herd of 2,000 hogs. You're in trouble when you lose a herd of two. Listen, they ran in there. I can almost hear them. I'm using my imagination. And they're saying, listen, those hogs are gone, but we didn't do it. Yeah. Listen, there's a guy out there. Listen, you remember that guy that's demon possessed out there? Remember him? Well, we were trying to stay away from him, and this guy walks right up to him, and he said some things to him, and all of a sudden our hogs went wild, and they ran off into the water, and they drowned. Listen, I don't know what he did. It's not our fault. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, these workers, they ran from him. Did you know that the world rebelled against him? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 35. That is, whenever these workers went and told everybody what happened, the Bible says that they went out to see what was done. Exactly. They wanted to check it out. I mean, inquiring minds want to know. We're going to go see this ourselves. And so they came to Jesus. And notice what they found. They found the man out of whom the devils were departed. They found him. Notice where he's at. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amen. You say, what's he doing sitting there? He's just listening to our Lord talk. Yeah. He's just sitting there, just taking it all in. Jesus is speaking to him, and he's sitting there listening to it all. No doubt he's probably worshiping him and thanking him and adoring him and listening to him right there sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the Bible goes on and it tells us here that not only was he sitting at the feet of Jesus, but when they went out to see him, the Bible says that he was also clothed. He had his clothes on, amen. Listen to me now, when you get the demonic problem taken care of, you get your clothes taken care of. He had his clothes on, amen, and the Bible says that he was in his right mind. And they, the people of the city, were afraid. Now the right response for them would have been to bow down right there beside that guy and to worship Christ and to be as smart as the demons were and say he really is the Son of God, the Most High. But they didn't. They did not. Not only do you see what they found and what they saw, but listen to what they heard. Verse 36, they also which saw it, that is the workers and those who saw what had happened, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. So they not only found this man sitting there at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. They not only saw him, but then they heard. They heard the story about what happened. And so verse 37 says, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Listen to me. The Bible tells us that while they should have been exalting him, instead they expelled him. They asked him, begged him to leave. Begged him to leave. It's not unlike the world today. And that is, there's a real source of help for people who have demonic problems, whose lives are being destroyed by demonic activity. Even though they may not realize that's what it is, it may appear to them to be something else, but there's demonic activity behind it. But people are destroying themselves. They're destroying their minds and their lives. And listen to me now, there is a real answer that is real. And the world wants to have nothing to do with it. The workers ran from him. The world rejected him. Amen. But there was a witness who remained after him. Look at what the Bible says now, beginning in verse number 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. In other words, the guy that Jesus delivered from the demons when Jesus got in the boat and got ready to leave to go back to the other side. The only reason why he went there, folks, was just to deal with this man. And so the guy says, I want to get in the boat and go with you. I want to be with you. Amen. Oh, listen to me now. When God really touches a person's life in a real way, they want to be with him. They want to follow him and they want to live for him. He says, I want to be with you. And the Bible says Jesus sent him away. And here's what he said in verse 39. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way. That is, this guy, he went his way and he published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Don't you like that? Everywhere you go in the city of Gadara, there he is. I mean, listen to me. If you go down to the store, there he is standing down there at the store, just waiting for somebody to walk by so he can say, did you know what Jesus did for me? And when you go to church, you know who's standing there to greet you? Yeah, it's him. There he is. And when you walk up to shake his hand, you think you're just going to get a little greeting like, hey, how you doing? Doing fine. And you walk on, kind of like we do here at Eastern Gate sometimes, right? No, he says, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Did you notice I got my clothes on? Yeah. And that is whenever you walked up to the town square and you walked around and maybe you're going shopping at the Walmart and there he is in Walmart. Listen to me, now he's shopping for some more clothes. You say, what in the world has happened to this guy? And he hears you talking and here he comes and everybody starts scattering because you know what he's going to do. He's going to tell you what happened to him. Did you know what our Lord did? Our Lord invaded the area of the Gadarenes. He delivered a man who was demon possessed and the Bible says that he left him there as a witness to what Christ could do. They rejected our Lord, but they can't stop the witness, can they? It's still there. This man that they knew that was so demon possessed, whose life was being destroyed, was such a powerful witness, just like many of you are as well. That God has set free, delivered, redeemed from sin, and left you as a witness to tell people about the great things that God has done for you. You know, our Lord is preeminent. There's not a problem that he can't solve. I don't care what it is. There's not a stronghold that he can't destroy. There's not a demon that Jesus can't cast out. Because he's preeminent, above all, and over all. And these demons in this story, they know it. And they confessed it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your truth, your word, and pray that you'd help us to get hold of the reality of it. That you would grow us to become, Father, what you've saved us to be. That we'll be the witnesses, Lord, that you've saved us to be. Pray for those who are here that have strongholds in their life that need to be broken. And those, Father, who have demonic traffic in their life that needs to be stopped. Father, I pray that you would operate in such a way that we might recognize it for what it is. Seek you with all of our hearts and find freedom and victory in Christ. Father, I pray for those who have people on their heart whose lives are being destroyed. We know the devil's behind it. That you might teach us to intercede. Father, to experience the victory in prayer that'll change their lives. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the wonderful passage we've looked at, for the confession that we've heard. God, even from the demonic world, that Jesus really is the Son of God, the Most High. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all